Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Mixed Quartet. What a great special number, Stepping on the Clouds. And I'll tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's only a matter of time, is it, until we get to gather together in the great by and by, that place that the Bible calls heaven. Well, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We were there a moment ago in our scripture reading. We're going to talk about just that this morning, heaven. And whenever I broach the topic of heaven, I understand from the outset that I am not going to fully succeed in communicating the message that I need to communicate. The Bible tells us, in fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we understand that we are at a decided disadvantage. And yet this morning, there are a lot of folks that wonder, what will heaven be like? Now listen carefully, please. If you are a born-again Christian and you know Christ is your Savior, you have been saved. I'm not talking about if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. I don't care about your name tag. If you are a born-again Christian because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His finished work on Calvary, you're not trusting anything else. You're not trusting baptism, church membership, good works. You're saying, I'm depending on Jesus alone. If that is you this morning, you've been born again by faith in Christ. If that describes you, then it is an absolute assurance that one day you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. There is no doubt. You say, Pastor, do you know for certain that you are going to heaven when you die? Yes. Yes. Oh, now, wait a minute, preacher. That's presumptuous after all. You must think pretty highly of yourself. No. The truth of the matter is, I know myself well enough to think very lowly of myself. However, I do think very highly of Jesus. And I think very highly of what Jesus did when He died on the cross for my sin. And my going to heaven is not a matter of my goodness. If my eternity depended upon my goodness, I would go straight to hell, and so would you. Now, that's just a Bible fact. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that has ever met up to God's perfect standard of holiness. And because of our sin, we live under God's eternal condemnation. But when we're saved, when we come to know Christ as Savior, when we open up our heart by faith to what He did for us in His sacrifice on the cross, when we believe that Jesus took our place on the cross, that we justly deserve to be there because of our sin, when we believe that, the Bible says we are born again, born anew. The Bible says we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen. Not only do I get a new life down here, but I get a new destiny, and that destiny is heaven. Philippians chapter 1, just review a couple of verses with me. Verse 21, Paul said this, for to me to live, his life on earth, he said, my life is Christ, to me to live is Christ. And notice these strange words, to die is gain. If I'm dead, I'm the winner. Well, that's odd. Now, everyone's talking about heaven. No one's trying to fill up a bus to go there anytime soon. I understand that. But it is true for the believer. I'm a winner either way. Paul, by the way, writing from prison, could say, I'm a winner whether I live or I die. If I die, I'm ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord. But look what he said in verse 22. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I get to serve God. Yet what I choose, I want not. I'm not sure what choice I'd make, Paul said, if the choice was mine. Verse 23. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I've got two opposing concepts. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's speaking of heaven. Notice the next words. Which is far better. I want you to think about this for a moment with me. Far better. Pastor, I love everything about this world. Well, I certainly don't. I don't think any Christian really can. Maybe we love certain aspects of our life. Can I give you an assurance, Christian believer, this morning, that what is waiting for us over in the glory land is far better? Not that everything is bad here, because there are good things here. But everything over in the glory land is far better. Paul said, I've got this conflict inside. A strait betwixt two is descriptive of a conflict. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay here in life, is more needful for you. And so he goes on to talk about his confidence that he'll be delivered for an ongoing ministry. But the bottom line is this. Paul said, whether I'm here serving God or whether I'm over in the glory land, I'm a winner. And if I do get to go to heaven, he says, the consolation is this. Everything, verse 23 again, everything about heaven is far better. Far better. You know, every once in a while, we like to go on vacation, don't we? How many like a vacation? Do you like a vacation? Look at those hands that went up. Now, I would advise you, there are some young people I've seen and some not so young people wearing T-shirts that say, I live for weekends. I would never wear that to a job interview. Okay, that's an immediate strike against you if the boss has any common sense. Set that aside for then. But we all like a vacation. And you know what we enjoy about a vacation? We enjoy a change of scenery. And everyone says, I just need a change of scenery. And when we go on vacation, we will tend to go to a place that we view as being better than our day-to-day life in some respect. Maybe it's just better because it's different, but it is better in some respect. And so the ladies here would say, you know, my ideal vacation, the ladies would say, would be to go to a luxury resort spa somewhere in Mexico. No, those places have too many drug raids. Somewhere in Florida. No, they have drug raids too. Somewhere safe with guards, but a luxury resort spa and laces, because I will be pampered and treated to a height of luxury and enjoyment. Now watch what I'm saying. We're getting to the message. That is far better than my normal day-to-day life. Men often say something like this. This is me now. When I go on a trip, I want to go to the woods. I do. I want to go to where it's primitive, because I think the woods and primitive is far better than technology. That's just me speaking. I'm not necessarily speaking for my entire family. I mean, to me, it's far better to be out in the woods away from all the noise and the hustle and bustle and the crowd of life. It's far better to be roughing it a little bit. It's far better not to have the intrusion of electronics. And so for me, when I go to a place that is, let's say heaven on earth to me, is somewhere that is more primitive, because in my mindset, that is far better. Now follow me. The Lord here is telling us through the Apostle Paul that when we step into the presence of Christ in heaven, which is a real and literal place, when we step into that place, we are in a place that in every respect is far better than this world. Let me make some observations. I'm frequently asked about heaven, and I will be honest to say it is impossible for me to fully expound what heaven will be like. The Bible already tells me I can't even imagine how good it is going to be. But there are some people that have the strange idea that heaven is going to be completely foreign to our thinking. Now listen carefully. That is not the case. Not the case. The New Age gurus have said that, well, heaven is a state of nirvana or a state of mind. They say it's some kind of a strange dimension, something we're completely unfamiliar with, maybe a blissful unconsciousness for all eternity. Folks, these are not Bible ideas. Those are New Age ideas. Look what it says in verse number 23. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The word better is a word of comparison. If I say that something is better, this is better than that, I am taking the qualities of this and I'm saying this has certain qualities that those same qualities are surpassed in that. Does everybody follow me? I am not saying that this and that are entirely different so that they do not relate together. I am saying that if something is far better in a comparative term, I'm saying that this over here is far better than that over there, and I'm comparing them. Let's take, for example, the matter of food. Because everybody likes to talk about food, and the more I talk about it, the shorter the message will be, because I get hungry like everybody else. And so take, for example, the matter of food. How many know what hardtack is? You know what heart attack is? It's something you most people don't choose to eat. They may be forced to by the army. Some people will buy it and occasionally eat a piece of hardtack. If you go camping, it tends not to rot as quickly as bread, and so you bring it. It's a hard cracker-like substance. Tastes like sawdust been mixed in. You have hardtack. Then over here, how many know what I'm talking about now? Over here on this side, you have yeast rolls, home-baked, with butter and honey. Oh, yeah. Natural, real honey, not this processed mess, okay? Now, just by the reaction of the crowd, the hardtack was like, yuck. And this over here is, now watch, both are edible, both are food, both are fundamentally from grain, both are recognizable. Are you following me on this? But I think most of us would say that if we had our druthers, our choice this morning, that if we had hardtack over here and the hot home-baked yeast rolls with steam coming off of them and butter on top and butter on the side, frankly, bathed in butter. And not margarine either. Margarine is industrial waste that has been disguised to look like food. Don't be fooled. If we had our druthers this morning, wouldn't we choose the yeast rolls? Now listen, both are food. Both are a product from grain, but one is better than the other. Heaven is not going to be something we can't relate to. Everything about heaven is going to be better than everything on this earth, and yet we will relate to it. Heaven has things that are similar, but that are better. For example, if you are wealthy enough to live in a gated community, you have gates of iron. In heaven, the Bible says you'll have gates of pearl. Someone said, well, Pastor, is pearl as strong as iron and keeping out the bad guys? You don't need to keep the bad guys out in heaven because there are no bad guys there. It is aesthetically pleasing only. You still can relate to the concept of a gate, garden gate. You understand what I'm saying? You can relate to the concept, but it is better than the concept on this earth. Paul said heaven will be a place where everything will be far better. There will be similarities. There are going to be streets. It's going to be a city. The Bible tells us. We'll get there in Revelation 21. A beautiful description. But everything about it is heightened and it is better. Some people get the idea, oh, well, Pastor, when we go to heaven, we're going to float around on clouds and play harps. No. Sorry to disappoint the harpists in the audience. Now, you'll probably have one if that's what you like to do. Your house is not going to be close to mine because I'm going to know how to play the accordion. And those two just don't mix. But everything will be of heightened enjoyment in heaven. Why? Because in verse 23, Paul said it is far better. It'll be the same, but it'll be better. Let me illustrate it this way. A couple of years ago, we had the opportunity to travel to New Zealand to do some preaching in Australia and New Zealand. Anyone ever been to New Zealand? Anyone? A few of you? Good handful. You know what I'm about to say. Beautiful country. And a lot of things are very similar in New Zealand, but they're also kind of weird. I'm just being frank about it. The hills here in America, you know, hillsides are rolling and beautiful. Boy, there the hills are just straight up and straight, but yet they're hills with grass on them. Pine trees in America, look at your pine trees sometimes. The boughs point down like this, like a Christmas tree. In New Zealand, there's some variety of pine where the boughs are going up like this. It's a little bit unsettling to the eye that's used to the boughs going down like this. It's also odd to have these kind of pine trees with palm trees right next to them. And everything, though I can, by the way, I'm not saying necessarily New Zealand is better because I like it here, but it's different. I could still relate, but it was something that was different. Now translate this into what Paul says about heaven. We will relate to the things that we see, the activities in which we partake, even the food that we eat. Will we eat food in heaven? You better believe it, all calorie free. It will be far better. We'll have a home in heaven, but it will be better and more than the home we have here. Don't think of harps and clouds. Someone said, Pastor, is heaven just going to be a dimension where everything is ethereal, untouchable? No. Heaven is depicted in the Bible as a real, literal place which has literal furnishings and geography exactly as what we are accustomed to here, only far better. So it will not be completely foreign to our thinking. Heaven, however, will be far better than earth. I quoted the verse a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But according to verse 23, we know that it is far better. That verse in 1 Corinthians tells us that we can only feebly speculate as to how good it's going to be. But it's going to be a goodness to which we can relate, and the degree of how much better it is, we can only begin to imagine. For example, John chapter 14, verse number 2. Jesus, assuring his disciples about the afterlife, said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Mansions. Some said, "Pastor, the Greek word there means dwelling place." Does not. Heaven's not a rooming house. It's mansions. The closest English word to describe the glory of that dwelling is the English word mansion. Now, no show of hands. I've been to many of your homes before, and unless you're really hiding secrets from the preacher, ain't none of you live in a mansion. Okay? Now, if you do, you need to invite me over and write me a couple checks. But anyway, some of you live in very lovely homes, very beautiful homes, but most of us would not describe our home as a mansion. How many have ever toured that big mansion in North Carolina, the Vanderbilt Mansion? Have you ever toured that? Now, that definitely could be described as a mansion. It is really, when you tour that place, it's huge. It's beyond your comprehension for most of us because we're not used to that. Now, follow me. We have nice dwelling places on this earth. God's blessed most of us with nice homes. That's not always been true for every Christian. Paul didn't have a home to stay in, except we're at the Roman jail cell, Mamertine prison cell number 13. That's maybe Paul's address. He didn't really have a home. He traveled and preached for the Lord. Most of us here have been blessed to one degree or another with a home, with a dwelling place, a place in which we live. Now, as nice as the house you have is, whatever level, doesn't matter, as nice as it is here, my mansion in heaven will be far better than anything I have here. Way better. How many remember that television show with Monty Hall, Make a Deal? Let's make a deal. Anyway, I say you're just showing your age now, folks. Let's make a deal. The bad thing about that was this. You would have a box here, and you would have a curtain here. And Mr. Hall would say, "Now, do you want to take what's underneath the box, or do you want to take what is behind the curtain?" The problem was, you didn't know what was in either one. And sometimes that person would say, "Well, what's behind the curtain is going to be bigger." And everybody says, "Well, bigger is better." This is the way people think. And so people would say, "Well, that box looks kind of small." But then people think, "Well, bigger is better." But then they think of the old saying, "Well, good things come in small packages." See, right here, the old sayings have me conflicted, and I don't know which one to choose. So ultimately, I'll take the curtain. And the curtain opens up, and there's a donkey standing behind the curtain. And then they pull the box off and show a beautiful diamond ring worth thousands of dollars. Huge disparity between the two. But follow me, for a Christian, why did Paul say, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ"? Because though we don't know, now here's where I'm going with the illustration, though we do not know what is behind the curtain, we don't know what is behind the veil, it's far better than anything we have here. How can I illustrate this? Let me think. Oh, here's a good one. Blueberries. Back to food. Short message. Blueberries. How many like blueberries? Do you like them? Full of antioxidants? Put them in anything. May I make a... I don't mean to burst anybody's blueberry bubble here. But there are some of you who are only familiar with domesticated blueberries that are about the size of grapes, those big ones at Kroger. How many know what I'm talking about? Domesticated. Did you know that there is a wild blueberry that grows in the north? Now, some of you are nodding. You know exactly where I'm going with this. There is a wild blueberry that grows. It's wild. It's not even a variety. It's just wild blueberries. They grow in the north, and they're tiny. They're very small compared to these grape-sized monstrosities that have been genetically engineered and are for sale at Kroger and glow in the dark. But anyway, the small blueberries are very agonizing to pick. Has anyone ever picked blueberries? And okay, the wild variety, sure. Agonizing to pick. Can I tell you something, folks? Now, I don't mind those big grape-like genetically engineered berries. I'll eat them, and they're okay. Can I tell you something? Those little ones that you work for are far better. Now, watch. The blueberry is still the blueberry. Now, listen to where I'm going with this. But the taste of it is so dramatically different that you say, I never want to have those berries again. This is the best I've ever had. This has reached out. And you start looking at with suspicion on those store-bought berries. Oh, those things are just awful. Not because they're bad, but watch this. The wild ones are far better. Folks, that is exactly what Paul said about heaven. You will be able to relate to what is there. But what is there will be far better. It's like on earth we're eating Kroger blueberries that came from India or some weird place like that. And in heaven we've got the wild ones, and the taste difference is dramatic. How about, well here's another good illustration. How many for your health's sake have ever eaten turkey bacon? Yeah, it's palatable, sure. It's actually good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Until you had a hog. Does everybody follow me? You relate to the two things. Which would I'd rather have the hog. Give me some old Virginia hog been rousting around in the woods and eating its slop and growing big and fat and sassy. Give me a big side of that. Turkey's good in its own right, but the hog is far better. Now follow me on this. Heaven is far, far better. Dare I go there? The most pathetic thing in this country is the store-bought tomato. Help us. You know, boy, I'm getting a lot of feedback on this message. It's awful. Now watch this. The world in which we live is a lot like that domesticated blueberry that glows in the dark. It's a lot like turkey bacon. It's a lot like that store-bought, you could never call it red. You could barely call it pink. That thing has a slight blush about it. You know, a real good tomato, when you throw it, will splat. A store-bought tomato simply bounces around like a piece of plastic. You could actually hurt somebody with a store-bought tomato. You know, it's true. You could hurt somebody. Okay, follow me, folks. Now watch. This earth is the turkey bacon. It's the domesticated blueberry that glows in the dark. It's the store-bought tomato. Now watch this. Heaven is everything far better. Are you getting the idea? Heaven is a place where all our enjoyments here will be magnified there. I hate to even say it because I'll step on toes. You know, I think it's a crying shame when we just whip out a frozen apple pie manufactured by some nameless, faceless, illegal alien. Some dark, foreboding factory on the far side of town that hasn't had a health inspection in a long time. They're depending on the freezing process to eliminate living organisms within the pie itself, hoping you'll mistake it for an apple seed. But anyway, hey, if it's all the desserts that's offered, the preacher's going to take it. But you know what's better? It's so much better when your wife or your mom or whoever's the best cook takes those apples and slices them and they're fresh. And she puts, you know what she puts into it that the alien immigrant worker can't do? Put some love into it. Love in the English language. Put some love into it and slices that, fills that pie, makes it from scratch. Which would you rather have? Here's what I'm saying, folks. heaven is far, far better. Are you getting an idea here? Paul said it's okay to live in this earth. And he said, I've got some duties to do. And he said, God's called me to certain things in this world, and I need to do those things, and I need to raise my family and provide for them and lead them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I have ministry responsibilities, and I have a responsibility to preach the gospel, and I have a responsibility, Paul said, to nurture these churches. In Philippian church, I have a responsibility to help you. But to be honest, though this is all good, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm not denigrating it, and it's something I can do, when I get to heaven, everything, Paul says, is going to be far better. I'll be with Christ. It won't be some place that's so foreign to our thinking that we can't possibly relate. I've had people say this to me, Pastor, when I get to heaven, won't I feel out of place and as a stranger? No. Do you know why? Heaven's going to be far better. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you felt awkward? Anyone ever? The last time you rode on an elevator and people got on, you know, there's that awkward silence. Yep, see, someone's relating right now. And you just wish, and everybody stares at the floors, you know, as if we all don't know how to count, you know. And stares at, oh, it's moving up. It's moving up. Oh, I hope it makes it. You're almost cheering it on. It's just awkward. Heaven's not going to be like that, because heaven is far better. Someone said, Pastor, one of the things I was most mortified about in life was meeting new people because I'm just painfully shy. I can tell you something, heaven won't be like that. It'll be far better. That shyness is something that's just going to fall away. Pastor, I've always wished I could express joy like someone else did. You will be able to in heaven because heaven is far better. Pastor, there's some things about me physically that I'm just not happy with or uncomfortable with, or maybe some infirmities. I'm glad you mentioned those things because heaven is going to be far better. We're going to have physical bodies that will not age, that will not die, that will not suffer from the infirmities of life. All I'm saying is God, and we don't want to denigrate at all the blessing of God because He's blessed us in this life, and some of us have a good measure of health, and we have nice places to live, and we have all the blessings God's given, and we're thankful for all that. But Paul's reminding us that though we have all of those things, this world should not be our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? With all the blessing I have over yonder is far better. Folks, listen to me. There are some of us that are further down the road than others to that heavenly home. Pastor, I'm nervous about it. Nervousness is something that you will only experience in this world. Christian, you hear me. The moment you pass over into the next, you will know perfect peace. Pastor, I've known a measure of peace here. Glad you have. I'm glad you've understood the peace that passeth all understanding. But can I tell you something? In heaven, it will be far, far better. A lot of things like this. Music will be far better. We've enjoyed some good music today, haven't we? Wonderful music. Choir, a couple good choir numbers and special music. Boy, what a blessing. You know, and as good as that sounded, and it sounded great to me, especially the numbers where I was singing in the choir. Man, it sounded good. And as good as that sounded to us, it'll sound like a Salvation Army band on a street corner compared to what heaven's going to be like. Said preacher was pretty close. No. Weird what heaven's going to be like. Philharmonic Orchestra will sound like a Salvation Army band on a street corner compared to what heaven's going to be like. It's not that you won't relate to it. It's just that everything's going to be far better. You know, even the infrastructure is going to be better. And I'm talking about physical things here, folks. Quit thinking about heaven as some big land of mists and clouds. It's not. I'm talking about physical things. The Bible says that city itself will be made of pure gold, Revelation 21, verse 18. The Bible says that they will have gates of pearl. Around here today, it's become fashionable to have plastic fencing. Still trying to figure out if that keeps out plastic people. I'm not sure, but in heaven, the Bible says, there'll be gates of pearl. Here we lock our doors. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 25, that there the gates of that city will never be closed, will never be barred. Traveling to Australia, Australia is a place where they forbid the ownership of the populace to have guns. The populace cannot have guns, and you just don't have them in Australia. What you have, Pastor, what do you do? What do you have instead of guns? In Australia, instead of guns, you have walls. you have walls. It's very cumbersome, but in nice neighborhoods. I'm not talking about wealthy, gated, walled communities. I'm talking about average middle-class neighborhoods. Everybody builds a wall around their house. And then they put a fence, a gate, that can actually be closed and locked. And the place we stayed at, in a neighborhood of million-dollar homes in Australia, every night, the man, when everyone was settled down for the night, every night he'd walk out and he'd close the gate and he'd lock it and then come back in. I asked him why. He said, well, the crime's so bad. This wasn't a bad neighborhood, folks. It was just they don't have guns there, okay? Think about this. Heaven, there's going to be gates, but they're always going to be open. There's going to be no crime rate in heaven. They're locked here, but they'll never be shut there. Our joy will be far better there. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation 21. The most comprehensive description of the eternal state, dealing with the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21, I want you to see this. John said, and this is so fitting for the closing of the New Testament to describe heaven. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Pause with me for a moment. As much as there are good things in life, enjoyable things in life, as much as we can have fun times with our family and sometimes vacation and getaways and all those things we enjoy, if we're honest about it, in the backdrop of all of those things that give us joy, there can always be tears. Many of us go through life enjoying things in this world, but only partially, only imperfectly. Oh, we still have a good time. We laugh with our friends and maybe have a moment's respite from the worries of the day or the burdens that lay upon our shoulders. We may experience some time where we're free from all that, but ultimately, if we think about it often, don't we laugh out loud and on the inside cry? I've said this many times from the pulpit. Every person in this room has a reason for tears. Though we can enjoy life and should fully enjoy it, always in the backdrop, there seems like there's a shadow and a cloud. Can I tell you about heaven? That's all gone. That's all gone. There's no impulse for tears. There's no broken heart. There's no weeping. There's no burden. There's no worry. There's no deep concern. Back to verse number 4, the Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then to elaborate upon that, he says, there shall be no more death. Done. No funeral homes, no visitations, no caskets, no crying, no memorials, no obituaries. It's done. Neither sorrow. Not only sorrow that stems from death, but sorrow that comes from every circumstance of life will be gone. I've met some people for whom much of their life was spent in sorrow. Oh, what a release to be over in the glory land. The Bible says there'll be no crying, the physical demonstration and sound of great emotion. Neither shall there be any more pain. I'm speaking to people in this audience right now that you have adjusted to and live with a measure of discomfort, a measure of pain. You don't know what it would like to have a pain-free day. And there are people who said, Pastor, I'd give anything if I could just have one day that was free from this pain, which has become my constant companion in life. May I tell you something about heaven? The Bible says there will be no more pain there. No physical pain, no emotional pain, no heart pain, no spiritual pain, no wrenching burdens. None of it. Gone. No more pain. I love these next words of verse number 4, Revelation 21. For the former things are passed away. What is he saying? It's going to be far better over there. But I would mention this in closing. In Philippians 1:23, where Paul said it will be far better. He said, I have this strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Preacher, what is it that is going to heighten our enjoyment of everything that is far better in the glory land? What is it that really makes heaven heaven? Look this way. It is Jesus Christ. It is getting to see and love and be held by and to know intimately the one whom we have come to know in this world. Can I illustrate it for you? for some of us, I know for me, I live a good distance away from family members. Particularly, I think of my mom as she ages. Live a good distance away. And it's always a delight for me to go visit her and to give her a big hug and to see how she's doing and to hear her voice. In these days, as she gets older and I get older, and people in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about, have been down this road, you start to think about that. When she speaks, that voice sinks in a little bit deeper. And if you're honest, you think to yourself, you know, there's going to be a time when I won't have this privilege. Every time I visited my mother for a couple days or so, and I hug her goodbye and tell her how much I love her, and I hug her and I go out to my truck to head probably back here to Indy, I think I wonder if that's the last time I'll ever hug my mother. And that's just a legitimate thing to wonder. And when I'm here, I miss her. You know, you miss your loved ones when you're far away from them. Maybe it's a child who's grown up. Kids are awful. Just awful. Just about the time you get to like their presence, they move away. It's a horrible plan. I mean, the minute they become tolerable, phew, they're gone. They're out of the house. And so you long to see them because you've got this loved one you're longing to see. And your heart yearns to see that person. Now follow me on this. Paul said his experience was the same with the Lord Jesus because he knew Jesus. He said, it'd be better for me to depart because I'll be with Christ. And that's far, far better. Can I tell you something, folks? He didn't say he's going to be with Buddha or Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Allah. No, with Christ. You hear me something. Jesus is the glory of heaven. But if you're going to know a little bit of what I've talked about this morning, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Him. And if Jesus has been a stranger to you in this world, then you will not be seeing Him in the glories of heaven because you will not be there. Heaven is a homegoing. Oh, we'll see the saints who've gone before. But heaven is a homecoming primarily because we're going to see Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Is that the chief enjoyment and pleasure of heaven for you? If it's not, today you need to trust Him as your Savior. Today you need to come to Him and know Him in a real way. Father, take the message. Oh God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, with these thoughts this morning. What a great truth. Far, far better. And Lord, my heart was encouraged as I thought of these things in the study time. Father, I pray for those that are here, for Christians, Lord, you'd encourage our hearts. Sometimes we look out upon the dismal condition of our world and we fret and cringe and it troubles our souls. Help us, Lord, to focus on a land that is fairer than day. Help us, Lord, to focus on heaven, which is far better in every way. Father, for some who've come that don't know Jesus and the words I've just spoken about His presence in heaven, those ring hollow with them. There's no real meaning to those. They don't know Him here, so He would be a stranger there. I pray this day would be the day they would come to give their heart and life to Christ. May they be introduced to the One who loves them more than anyone in the world could ever love. May they bow their knee before Him and trust Him as Savior, having a real and living and true relationship with Christ. Give them the courage and the conviction to do so this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.